to next year. What you said.
That you said. That's what you said last year. Okay, we are ready.
We are ready to go.
So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. And then we will embark on some more Christology and see how far we get today. Father, we're grateful for the day that you've given us, the week that we have before us. We're grateful that when we look at this week, this could be the week when we're caught up and have that great meeting in the air. And otherwise, Father, we're thankful you have us here for many other things, and we're grateful for that. May you bless us as we are in your word, and especially as we talk about and we relate to the one we love, the one who's done so much for us, and the one in whom we have a position at your right hand. And may we be encouraged because we've been spent these moments looking at these distinctions that relate to Christology. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Do we want the rapture to wait until after the forum or not? I mean, you could.
I'm just saying. I mean,
with all of the work that I have done, even so, come in a minute, Lord.
Spoken like a true saint.
A lady talked to about that. Talked to us about that when we got on the plane in Seattle after getting married. Believe it or not, she said, "Lord, the Lord came now." Well, talk to me in a couple of days. I mean,
not to belittle the forum coming up, but if we got raptured away, we'd be in the middle of a much bigger and better forum.
Well, we would be more capable.
Yes,
comprehended.
I'm taking my pick with the ultimate
teacher. I might get a hold of it myself.
Oh, not yet.
The Bible just says that you can't take it with you when you die.
Yeah,
I didn't mean to run us in the ditch. I just want to ask.
You're going to need rap music. Don't you hear that?
You can submit your paper.
Did anybody hear?
What's that?
Say it nice. Said something about rap.
Do we need to hear rap music?
Rap.
Do you hear the trumpet?
Oh, there you go. All right, rap music. Very good.
When is Gabriel going to blow that trumpet? I don't know.
Does it say he's going to blow that trumpet?
I don't know where
it just says that's the last trump. And the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised undecayable.
Right.
Boy.
That came out of some song somebody wrote.
Well, I think you're right.
Yeah.
Some. Right. Okay. We are, according to my mark, on page 23. And we're on 23D, and we're starting out on the sayings of Christ on the cross and relating those to his natures. And whether it's from his human nature or whether it's from his divine nature. And so, as I'm sure you're well aware, that there were seven sayings, and those seven sayings involve very specific elements. And I always laugh. These people that are so numerically conscious, and, you know, they say, well, that's the number of perfection. Well, some of those things he had to say in there weren't too perfect when you understand the kinds of events that were taking place. And so as we're on letter D, we're going to be moving around a little bit as we look at these statements as they're found in God's Word. The first saying on the cross is, and he's hanging on the cross on the tree, as it were. And I'm not going to call it a stake. I know you've got a group of people that are so busy trying to say it's just a stake. Who's that?
J.W.'s.
Well, yeah, well, W.A.J.'s.
Yeah,
W.A.J.'s. W.A.J.'s. W.A.J.'s.
He's not Vernon McGee's at stake. No, the witnesses against Jehovah tend, I mean, they really, and if you ever seen their interlinear, in the interlinear, they have a big article in the back on that.
And it's adjacent there, John 1:1 mischief. I just looked at it Saturday night.
Yeah, there, that beast is an interesting place to go. So what does he say? He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And it's kind of interesting. when you realize this? Is there a hint just in his statement as to which nature? That's kind of interesting.
Divine.
Why are you saying divine?
Because he's speaking directly to his father.
Okay.
He knows what they're thinking of.
He's addressing the Father.
Yeah.
You know, and he uses Father. I mean, if I'm seeing that, that should jump at us as soon as we see it. In this case.
Why would he not be calling him the Father from his human nature, in as much as he hasn't begun to die yet?
Right. I mean,
isn't that a possibility?
Well, that's an issue. I mean, if we want to go back, and I've got the verse, I mean, the verse is out of John 11 here in the notes. John 11, we can see his use of and his communication with the Father in that manner. And let's see. Now the question automatically is behind this is whether he always addressed the Father in his divine nature. And we have already learned that in the garden that he did on that. Dan?
I wanted to ask you a question. I know that none of the people here heard the conversation we had in the car, so I'm not going to really make a reference to it. But it was my understanding that it was a couple scriptures in the Old Testament that made the Father known, and then Philip says, "Show us the Father." And Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So I thought that in his human nature, there wasn't much teaching about God being Father than for anybody to be aware of. It was a teaching that was expanded on in the later documents of the New Testament, but not in the Gospels.
Well, you have it in the Gospels, but to a limited. It's a really limited degree, because he says, "I came so that you can see the Father," and he does it especially in the last, well, probably the last half a year of his earthly ministry in that. But let's go ahead and look at this John 11, because I think it will give us some sense. And it says, "They took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid." Now, where are we at? Lazarus, John 11. And so, yeah, you know 35, the Jesus wept passage. Most people know that one in their sleep. In that. And so he comes to there the stone is, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me." Okay, it's interesting. That sounds a little bit like which nature?
Human
nature. You know, it's interesting. There he uses Father early, before the crossword. And he says, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And so it's kind of interesting, his use of Father. We're running into some material right here in this verse as to whether it would be human or divine. And I don't think we're wrong either way necessarily. I don't want to put person in here. I don't think that's what he's doing. Because the Father, I think that's what you grab. You grabbed right off to think that was really to his divine nature.
I don't want to complicate this, but I have sort of presumed that was his human nature there, because if I recall from the passage, you don't have it. It to me, it has always sounded a little bit presumptuous or even pretentious.
Mm-hmm.
That he would say, "I thank you that you've heard me," but in his divinity, there would be no such presumptuousness or pretentiousness. Now, I suppose with your lead up to this, you provided for the possibility, you provided that it is not always clear. We've been discussing that for 2 or 3 weeks.
Right. But I think in the way it's stated, my view is it's probably human nature, but...
Does the word he used for Father give us any clue? Because it has a word more like for parent.
It's pater.
Pater or something like that.
Petros. Abba. Abba. Just for fun, yeah. Okay, somebody gave it all away.
They hear me.
Okay, when he said pater, when he says Abba, what was the difference? Now, Dan had it, so... Abba is
Daddy.
Father in Aramaic. And we know that because it's not Ab, it's Abba, which is the Aramaic ending of that Semitic language.
Is it the same basic word as this?
It's just in a different language.
But it's equivalent.
Yeah, they're equivalent.
Hebrew, it's Ab. And if you put it, if you wanted to do it articular like as in the other account, it would be Ha'av.
Well, okay, my impression is that, correct me if I'm wrong, is that Abba is more of a familiar, like dad, versus something like this, which sounds more formal, like father, when you're coming to somebody who's clearly more authoritative than you.
Mm-hmm.
Can I infer that based on the usage, or would that be...
No, the words are equivalent. They would be equivalent. Abba would be, I mean, if you were to translate that into Greek, it would be the same.
It would be the Ab, it
would be
this.
It would be pater.
It would be pater, yeah. Yeah, so that's the way that works on that, so. Right, Dan?
I've just been trained that the Father sends the Son. Now, they try to square their get theology to come directly from the Bible rather than imposing theology on the Bible. But wouldn't this be a passage that does verify that the Father sent the Son?
Well, yeah, and you've got context, too. And because, I mean, he's talked about this the night before. You know, he's talking about the Father sending the Son in the upper room. Yeah, so, I mean, there's a lot of scripture. We're working with that presupposition that, you know, that we... I mean, that he's said some of these things that we've already looked at in that manner.
But he's in his human nature.
I think so. Yeah, I think it's hard to make this divine. Now, the reason I wanted to take the trip was because how often do we see the instances where he uses Father in his divine nature? Did he need to? Is the question that I have.
Well, because of the context, he said that he clearly says that I'm saying this because of the crowd that surrounded him.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he says, I always know that you hear me.
Right.
Whether he speaks or not.
Now, does he hear him from his divine nature or human nature? Does he have to talk to the Father? That's kind of what I'm asking.
Does he have to articulate out loud?
Does he have to articulate it? Doesn't have to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but we don't either.
So,
I hope I pray in the Spirit, not in the flesh.
Well, that way somebody can hear you, and it's a Father. In that matter.
So you're saying this is his human nature in both Luke 23 and John 11? Or... just the John 11.
Well, in Luke 23 we have it. We're not quite... I mean, in John 11, yeah. Both of them.
Both of them.
Yeah. Yeah, you got me turned around. Yeah. Yeah, they're both... both, I believe, are human nature. He understands certain things to a certain degree. There's a line that he's coming to. And so, here in Luke 23, when you see this, I mean, he just says they don't know what they're going to do. And... you know, who are they? Well, you realize that it's right after this where you have, I put the quote in here all the way because we didn't finish the verse. What did they do? They parted his garment. You see, I mean, this was part of the preface to Calvary's transaction. It's almost like, to me, when I look at it, when they take and part the garments, he's hanging on the cross. He's not that far from the spiritual separation. The lights are ready to go out. And then his physical separation, 3 hours later, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, this is how he's relating. This is moving into a work for all mankind. But he doesn't understand that. There's still those elements in his human nature that he doesn't quite understand. And it's interesting that the Father's response, do we have a response here in Luke 23? No, we don't. And we don't really have the Father's response outside of the fact he's asked, or he said what he said, and we just don't have the record of it. We have to go somewhere else. How is he going to forgive him? Through the work that's about to be done. There is no forgiveness without the work of Christ. And it's not because God couldn't have forgiven, it's because God chose not to forgive until the price was paid. I was just putting going through some PowerPoints that I want to use in the forum. And one I pulled in one of our bulletin covers, and it's kind of funny. It's very significant that I don't know whether when I put it on our bulletins that people understand the significance of it. I just say it says the Father saves.
Wow.
Something that simple. The Father saves. But the Father saves on the basis of the transaction between Himself and the Son. And that's the cross work.
It's the Spirit that redeems in Titus 3.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. I mean, look, we've learned that. I hope we all have this down here. Because we've done it here in Woodburn often. And that is where one person works of the Godhead, there's always an involvement in some way of the other two persons. And some of it is really clear, and some of it isn't. But we can assume that there is something, whether it's clear or not. And when it emphasizes the work of one person, it's for that purpose alone that it is there to say, this person did this.
We would be technically precise, would we not, to say that the Father who justifies.
Mm-hmm. Right. But how does he justify?
On the basis of the righteousness of Christ.
Okay, the righteousness of Christ, which is demonstrated where? Is it the cross?
Resurrection.
He was raised for our justification, Romans 4:25.
That's because of
our... Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so, it's your thing, and that's good.
Grant says we're ruining his favorite hymns. No, he didn't say
that. I didn't say my favorite, I said another.
Dan?
I want to have to go back to that word demonstrated later. I heard from Romans that word was like a general was demonstrated to be a good general on the battlefield. Do we even have a parallel word in English to that expression?
Well, I don't think we really do.
Demonstrate is not really a
it's
bad
word. It's not a bad word, no.
But people say verified or manifested or some kind of word that says...
They don't go far enough. I mean, they're partials. I mean, we would almost have to coin a phrase with several verbs to make it work. That's a problem. We can't get in those corners where you say we're trying to describe it. God describes it with one word, but it's only a part of it. So he's got one slice of pie described there, and there's a whole lot more with other things happening that directly relate to that specific thing. And justification is one of those. I just wish that it was fun because Courtney was crossing that country, that territory when he preached, and it was fun to watch him because I watched him do more than what everybody else did. Because he's going through this stuff in class. I dropped it on him in class and asked him to speak. And we had just gotten through going through Romans 4:25. And there was no question. I mean, he just grabbed it like, so this is a message direct from God, which it was. And he went after it. And I was appreciative of that. It was an area where he had understood something more fully within minutes before I asked him to speak. And that was a good thing. I mean, that's what it's about. Okay, we're getting hung up again. And so, in this sense, the Father forgives our sins for Christ's sake in response to his communication from the cross. And I believe that's human nature. I have trouble making that work. Now, you notice how I phrase that sentence? And left the blank. The phrase almost gives you the idea of what I see in this context. We just need a few more words sometimes. But he didn't say any more than this. He didn't say any more than this. He didn't say what the Father did. But he did say he communicated, and we go to other places, and we know that he always heard him. And don't forget, when you read the word hear, of the Father's hearing the Son, it means what it should. And that's a kuo, to hear and respond.
it occurs to me while you're working this through that there's almost a, it seems like there's almost a wistfulness to him. The Father doesn't have to be prompted to forgive. He certainly meant not being directed to forgive, but you almost have the impression that there is a little bit of a wistfulness in the limited understanding of the Son and of Jesus and his humanity. Would you do this on the basis of, you know, and that almost kind of helps me to agree that it's the human nature.
Yeah.
I don't know.
And the way I understand it, if he didn't need to do that in his divine nature at all. Mm-hmm. Not at all on that.
Are you saying in his divine nature he could just forgive sin outright? Is that what you're saying?
Mm-hmm.
He chose to do it, so there'd be no reason to ask.
There wouldn't be any reason to ask him in his divine nature because he knew it was going to happen. But in his human nature, he had some question.
There's another place in Scripture where it talks about that the Father would always listen to his Son.
Mm-hmm.
When he makes the statement that did the Father forgive him? And he asked, is he saying that to the Father? Did the Father forgive these people for doing what they did?
And all the rest of us.
Well, yeah. Okay, so you're looking at it the whole picture, the whole sin,
mm-hmm.
rather than just those specific people.
Absolutely. But only once the crosswork was complete.
Yeah, once the cross.
Once the crosswork was complete, and when they did that, I mean, were they being violent? Roman soldiers because of their hatred for this nasty Jew? No, they were opportunists. A little way to get a bonus. And then you remember what happened when they started to consider it. They decided that the lottery was better than breaking the garment up, because it was better to sell a garment than it was to sell the pieces of cloth. And so they essentially voted and said, whoever draws the lot wins. And they decided not to divide the garment. Now, that's from their point of view. We go back to the Old Testament, we know why. But God said it wasn't going to happen.
Mm-hmm. Is there any element in here of Jew and Gentile? Roman soldiers being Gentile, not under Jewish law. It's a gray, I'd say, transition point when Gentiles couldn't actually do anything to be forgiven. The sacrifice that would cover them, as a Jew, if you killed somebody, murdered somebody, you would be stoned.
Mm-hmm.
Is that play into this?
I think he's opening that door to say, this work is goes beyond just the way that you would have expected had this been a ram or a lamb or whatever. But here's a human being that's going to die, and is beyond the immediacy that you would expect in a Jewish sacrifice.
So the them is talking about the soldiers.
Well, that's immediate anesthesia. Yeah, so it includes them. I mean, it's in the immediate context, it's right there. But it's going to go beyond that. Mm-hmm.
So what makes it go beyond they? Does they refer to the Gentile soldiers specifically?
Well, unfortunately, he didn't have an opportunity to gesture in his condition.
Okay.
You know what I'm saying?
It seems to me to make sense that they would be referring to the Gentiles because the Jews knew what they were doing.
Mm-hmm. But I think they're all included in that. They. Mm-hmm.
The priests ultimately. As well.
Okay. Even the priests, yeah. Especially the priests. That's a reason for the depths of their own judgment afterwards. Okay, Dan.
If you go clear back to Luke chapter 6, hadn't he already done something about reaching the Gentiles? Because he went over to Gadara, or the Gadara, or the Gerasene, Gerasenes, which was Gentile country.
Mm-hmm. But you had a bunch of Jews over there raising pigs. I mean, that's what's so funny. You're right. There are more Gentiles over in, you know, that part of the country, and then that's where he casts the spirits out of the demoniac. into the swine, and they went swimming in the Sea of Galilee, only they didn't swim very long.
Didn't come back up.
Okay, Dan, Don.
Wouldn't Acts 2 be something of a commentary on this, because it talks about how Christ was, the people, the Jews, were being held responsible, but he also incorporates others that are responsible into it. So would this Father forgive them? He's going to probably look forward to that, and it was announced afterwards that he'd done it with these people, so it kind of pulls the two together.
Yeah, and I don't think in his human nature he had exposure to a systematic theology of this. Ultimately,
he may not have known it, but I'm saying it from God's point of view, it does apply because the connection is there.
Right. Okay, let's see. Grant?
The thing that I'm wondering about is human nature in this aspect of things doesn't know everything.
That's it. Mm-hmm.
He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. As God, he did know in his divine nature, but in his human nature, he didn't know. There's things he didn't know right up until his death.
Mm-hmm. And that's what we've been working on.
And in some respect, his seeking for forgiveness for them is intercession for the human being. It would seem in his complete fulfilling of law.
Mm-hmm. And his perfection.
And his perfection,
Richard.
It just escapes me. I thought it was Acts 2. There's a scripture. I was looking at what he had on Acts 2, but I don't think it's there. It's a scripture that says, had they known, they would not have
crucified the Lord of glory.
And that relates to
1 Corinthians 2,
1 Corinthians 2. I knew it was chapter 2, to me that means that they didn't know, because they didn't know Jesus. You know, even the religious people, they just thought they had some malefactor on the on there in the grasp here.
Yeah, and they were running with it.
They just wanted him
double blind.
Yeah, but had they known he was the Son of the Living God,
and that when he said he was the Son of God, that he was.
Yeah.
Yeah, but your 1 Corinthians 2 reference has something else behind that.
Yeah, it's a different context. But
still. They wouldn't have done it because it made available grace.
our salvation,
Well, they didn't know, but they didn't know. They didn't know that. They had no concept of that.
Okay. If we do this, we're going to
who can we blame this on? These two guests here, maybe. I'm just kidding.
Don was asking me what we're going to do next fall.
I'm beginning to get a feeling I know.
And I said, we don't make this, I don't make these decisions as to what I'm going to do in the fall until after the forum, and sometimes quite a bit after, because I know what, for me, I want a sense where you're at. I want a sense where the Holy Spirit's been making you think. Because I hope that's what's happening. I don't want to be the one to do it. I kind of stumble bum sometimes with these things, and I let him do it. That's why we try to stick in Scripture on that. So, but it's interesting. We will see whether, if we go like this, we might end up doing Christology another year.
Theology proper, too.
I don't know. Maybe this is an awful question, but he's, in effect, when he said interceding for it, is this kind of like a glimmer of his first priestly type duty where he's going to intercede for us with the Father already? Even in his human nature,
God? Well, in that case, we could look back and say, he's communicating for us. But that's a blanket communication here on the cross. I mean, it's everybody. He doesn't begin his priestly ministry until
Ascension. It has to be, until after he takes his blood into the...
Okay, do we have to go back and go review that? Okay, we talked about, remember he became a priest when? And he became a high priest when?
Baptism
is priest. High priest is ascension. So it was, his priestly ministry was going on, but he was not a high priest till he took his blood to heaven. That was after that.
You haven't asked, he picked up on an aspect of intercession. You have a human intercession,
right? Yeah,
I mean, from clear back in.
I think it's, to me, it feels like almost like a foreshadowing to what he's going to be doing. So, I mean, how? I guess I shouldn't ask this. How aware do you think Jesus was in his human mind and nature of what was going to go on afterwards? Did he really have a good grasp on this, on what was going to happen? Or was he getting one maybe to cross why he could? Because I have a hard time believing if I was hanging on a cross, I could say, Father, fear them. I would probably be going the other way.
We know you would.
Did he talk about his resurrection before?
He talked about it, but he didn't know.
He must have had some knowledge in his human knowing the scriptures. He had to know that he was going to be raised.
He knew he was going to be raised, but he didn't know when.
There you go. Well, he knew that today he would be with that malefactor in paradise.
But not right. Resurrection.
Before he died. He knew
but that's not resurrection yet.
Yeah, he's dead if he's in paradise.
Oh, okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so that question about, you know, it's interesting, how much does he know about his future existence in his humanity? Yes, we have a lot of scripture that says, you know, the prophecy of his being involved with the right hand and his ruling and reigning and those kinds of things. But again, I think it's a time thing, not a factual thing. I mean, it's a time that he understood some of the facts he had to.
If the surely he understood that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living at this point.
Mm-hmm.
So the resurrection, he had to know something about the resurrection.
He knew he was going to be resurrected.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But he didn't know when.
Right.
But he did know that in 3 days he would rise from the dead.
Well, that's the question is, I mean, how did he take that? You have the prophecy that he would have remembered that there would not be corruption or decay.
His body would not be corruption.
Right. And so he would understand that, and that may contribute to the 3 days, but still there are questions that we see that relate to that are really important on that. So, but it's interesting. It's kind of interesting. We're delving the mind of the humanity of Christ or the deity of Christ in these questions. And, you know, the bottom line should be we should appreciate every one of these statements to the fullest and be thankful every time we read them. Whether we know them 100%, 50, 25, or 10. Because they're clear. I mean, they're clear statements. And how it works, I mean, we're going to spend an eternity trying to understand how a human nature can relate to the divine nature. I really think that's going to happen. That we're going to be learning about that, what we call the hypostatic union and how it works. Because if we don't understand that, what's part of the problem is going to be is how do we relate to him in his human nature in him. When we're there in reality, when position becomes possession. Mm-hmm.
One question I have is, look, Psalm 16 is where you find that he said, you will not leave the Holy One and you will not see corruption and so forth.
Right.
Now, he believed in that, but did he, and he may have thought about the 3 days, but did he necessarily, in his human mind, would he have known it was him? He believed, yes, that was true, but did he know, in his human mind, did he know it was going to be true him, is what I'm wondering. Because he could have said, yes, this is true, but he would not necessarily. He may have limited his human mind from knowing that it was him that was talking about. He just knew that it was true of someone, but not mm-hmm. necessarily.
Well, what about the statement, destroy this temple and 3 days?
That was a divine person, I think. That was a divine person.
Raise it up.
I think that was his deity. Mm-hmm.
Now that's clearly his divine nature.
Yeah. I don't think his human nature knew it at that point. His divine nature didn't do that, but I don't think he can say his human nature did.
Yeah. So, I mean, we know there's, where we are, let's just kind of overview. He understood that there would be divine forgiveness, I mean, because he knew that he was heard, and he knew that forgiveness involved them, And I believe had he not had one hand nailed to the cross, he would have done a very Jewish gesture. Them. Not them. I'm sorry, you guys, that I used these gestures. I'm really hopeful, Dan and Grant. I'm not a Bartimaeus, so I haven't thought this through.
All right. I'm trying to hold back on. If you don't want to talk about this, I'll ask you in the car someday. I want to know.
He's going to hold me hostage.
How can forgiveness be available to Annas or Caiaphas for what they knowingly did? They reject the gospel, as far as I read, until the end of the New Testament. So it doesn't look to me as if forgiveness is available to Annas or Caiaphas, maybe to lower priests that did become believers.
Doesn't.
I mean, it's the provision of forgiveness. I mean, it's not the application of forgiveness in that. So there's adequate provision of divine forgiveness, and that kind of takes us back here. We are going back into John. Remember, there is only one sin that's a problem. In John 16, it says, of sin, I convict you, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, and that is because they believe not on me. On that.
Back in Acts 2 again, it says that when Peter addressed the crowd on the day of Pentecost, he said that God held you accountable for putting Christ on the cross. So it wasn't just Annas and Caiaphas that were responsible. The whole crowd was told. He was telling these godly individuals that you were responsible for doing it. So if they were responsible, then they have an equal guilt to what Annas and Caiaphas would have, as far as I can tell.
And it's apparent in Acts 2 that the just ones that are identified in verse 5
they
understood that, because they said, what do we do then?
Yeah,
and it wasn't until it gets to 41 that the others ask a different.
Just one last question. Now, speaking of the nature, when speaking of the Deuteronomy 18, we're talking about this, the prophet that was going to be raised up. I will put every word in his mouth that I want him to speak. He will speak at my name. Whoever will not listen, I will require him. He must have been addressing the human nature of that prophet. That prophet, not divine at all. I mean, it wasn't speaking of the divine nature at all of the prophet. It was the human nature, right?
Well, when they understood that, they saw it as a human prophet.
Yeah.
They saw him as a human prophet.
Right.
And, remember that when they were asking him, are thou that prophet?
I am, yeah.
And he said, ego I me. He pops you between the eyes. I am.
Unless you believe that I am,
right,
you shall die in your sin. Yeah.
In that. Okay.
So is this forgive them for they know not what they do? Is that just dealing with their part in actually putting Jesus on the cross for that? They still are going to have their own personal sins that we have to have dealt with.
I think it's a broad spectrum of forgiveness. I just turned my page, so I didn't. Well, no, I got it close enough here. I turned it, but I turned it not that far. Let me double check one verb. Well, I'm just trying to get to the next section.
Can you hear can you hear the rebellion?
Yeah. The last question, and I'm getting more last questions.
Wow. Okay, that's it. Don't hear from the Lord. I already had my hand up before he said
that. Anyway.
We just want to never get there.
He intended to answer him.
Okay. Now, how many others did intend to that?
Never learning, never coming to a knowledge of the
truth. Okay, just a sec. I'm after a verb, and that's the problem. Okay.
The cake in the party.
The cake in the party. Okay. Let me grab it because I need it. Because I was trying to remember it. Now. It's interesting. When he says do, it's present tense verb.
When he says do where?
For, they don't know what they are continually doing.
They are continually doing.
That's a nice little sin ending.
Continual.
No. Yeah.
Nobody has asked the question, is it the sin nature involved or is it the acts of sin?
Doesn't say.
And we're not going to posit.
No, I don't think we. This is the human nature speaking to the Father.
Okay.
What they're doing, they're down there taking, they're threatening to tear up his clothes, and then they vote on it, and they don't. And it all fits in the prophecy on that. Now, let's see, I had two more here.
Four more?
In Matthew, there's at least three times where Jesus makes the statement that on the third day he will rise. At least three times that I've found just right now. But one of them, in 22, almost carries the idea more of his human nature rather than his divine. I mean, you may correct me if I'm wrong here, but it says, Jesus said to them, talking to his disciples, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up.
Be raised.
It almost sounds like he's speaking out of the human rather than of the divine there when he's talking. But, I mean, by using the Son of Man.
But you referred Richard Matthew 17, right?
17:23. I'd have to look at the other passages.
Mm-hmm.
At least three cases where before he is mentioning it will be the third day.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we do have. I still think there we're still working with divine nature. Now when you look at it, he says the Son of Man, and. How, the divine nature could perceive, would perceive that. You know, and I think that's the perception, Son of Man. He's going to physically die as a human being, and we'd be raised the third day. That's physical death that he's talking about. It's interesting how rarely do we have a straight, strong reference concerning the 3 hours. I mean, a spiritual separation from the Father. That almost sneaks in. Look at it sometime, look through it, and it seems like it just, we can see it when we get to the crossword, and what happens afterwards, and we're, it seems like we're right on the course with some of this, in that matter. Okay?
Ask my question.
I'm
not sure.
Well, this part being?
Okay. I thought I saw another. Okay. Are we ready to move to the next segment here? Let's go. Okay. Yeah, I'm watching that clock up there, and I thought it'd be more through more than a couple of things. Now, I don't think this next one is too hard. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. In this matter. And, it's interesting the way he says it. When we look at the text in 23:43 of Luke, and I just picked the saying, that's what I've done with these, and Jesus said unto him, and he's talking to the other thief, not the one that scoffed him and scorned him, but the one who recognized who he was, and he said, verily I say unto thee. Now, you notice, verily, you know what that word is in Hebrew?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Of a truth. Is.
Truth.
Uh-huh. And so so he said, of a truth, I tell thee. It's interesting, he didn't say it twice. He just said it once. He just said amen. it was true that I say unto thee, today you will be with me in paradise. And so, it's an indicative mood of the verb to be. And the indicative mood says it's going to happen. And when he says it, obviously to me, I look at it and I said, the only one that could tell him that was his divine nature. There is absolutely no way it could be anybody but the divine nature. And so he has rebuked the first thief. He addresses the second thief. The second thief says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And you notice what Christ didn't do. He didn't say anything about kingdom. He said, you will be with me in paradise. And now, don't go chasing that one. No, what I'm saying is, when he talks about kingdom versus paradise, you know, I've heard people try to say, no, I'm not going there. Okay. So, anyway, so the criminal believed on the basis of Christ's earthly ministry that he was offering a legitimate kingdom.
So this wasn't paradise prayer that he was actually asking to be with him in the kingdom?
In the kingdom. What we call the millennial kingdom, what is, you know, the kingdom of the, in Daniel chapter 4, kingdom of the heavens.
Well, his qualifications are good since he's a thief to be in government.
So you told us not to chase
him. We're listening to our conversation.
I mean, he asked to be with him when he comes in his kingdom. Jesus' answer is, you'll be with me today in paradise.
Mm-hmm. Gives him an option. Mm-hmm.
Think that about here. He said that to the thief. Yeah.
The thief had to have some faith in a message that would be called the gospel of the kingdom of the heavens. And that faith was there. Now, we need to click over when he says paradise. You know, this thief isn't going to get into the kingdom of the heavens until he goes through paradise. And remember, paradise is the place where the righteous dead go, and it's not the lowest part of Sheol.
If he's saying this and he's dying on the cross and he knows he's going to die, then it's obvious this man believed in that he'd be resurrected sometime to go into that kingdom. I mean, wouldn't that be?
I think so. Mm-hmm.
To be in his kingdom, and you know he's right. dying, so it's obvious they both have to be raised for the new one.
So when you say he gave him an option, what is implicit in that? What do we infer from that? You're saying it is not explicit here that he had faith, or did you mean to say that?
Well, no, I mean, I think it is that he said that he had faith. And so, when I say option, what I meant was that when he was thinking of going into the kingdom, the only way, the other opportunity was he had to die first. And the only place he could go would be paradise, or he would not be resurrected at the end of the kingdom at the end of the 70th week in Daniel. You see, and so that's why I probably used a bad word when I said option.
He didn't know about the impending flight in 3 days?
Well, he was dead. No, the thief was dead.
That's what I mean, a thief.
Yeah.
Another reason, too, why this has to be in the divine is the word today. Because people who died on the cross, I mean, there were cases where they hung for a week. But usually it's 2, 3, 4 days before they actually
died. Boy, that's interesting.
You were saying today, you and I will be, you know, you'll be in paradise. Mm-hmm. That has to make it divine that he had known that that was...
Mm-hmm. That's a good inferential.
Right. Now we also need to remember that I'm sure that there was that knowledge of the fact that they're moving into the Passover.
The relationship to the calendar.
So the calendar and the fact that something was, either they would not want to leave them die throughout the Passover feast, and so there was.
But the Romans didn't care.
They're going to break their legs.
No, but they ended up breaking their legs. You know, I mean, they hurried it. That was really anti-Roman to do what they did, or against normal Roman policy.
Did they normally just leave them up through the Passover?
Mm-hmm. Agonize.
Well, no, we don't know about the Passover. The Romans, I think it's so interesting, because the Romans, though they did a lot of capital punishment, I don't think they ever did it during the Passover from what we read. They didn't want a bunch of agitation.
no reason for unnecessary rubbing salt in the wounds for the whole.
Yeah, well, they didn't want to stir up a rebellion, having enough of a rebellion on their hands as it is.
Some people say that when Haman was hanged on the gallows in Esther, that he was actually left up there impaled on the gallows. They didn't give him any anesthetic either.
Mm-hmm. And his sons and. No, I mean that we. I mean again, we're speculating in that too. But there's no indication anything was done to make it any easier, because they considered him an absolute traitor of the empire. So
if it wasn't the Passover, they would have hung there for several days. Even Christ would have hung there for several days.
Until he died. And again, don't forget, the cross didn't kill him.
He dismissed himself.
Yeah, he dismissed his spirit, and so he was. He's the only human being that ever had that opportunity without a hand on their gun or something. But he did it just by pure spirit, by his rationale, he dismissed his spirit. And so that's unique. But it, theoretically, if it hadn't been Passover time, they would have left him there. The Romans loved to use their criminals as an example to everybody else. And if that wasn't a deterrent, I don't know what would have been. If you walk by when somebody comes into town a day and a half or 2 days later and they say, hey, he's not breathing, you say, what went on during all that time? I mean, you start thinking about it. And so it really is kind of interesting how God set that up. And he did it, again, for a reason. I mean, we have that identification with the Passover. Behold the Lamb of God. And he's identified as a lamb. And it's interesting, the word lamb in that description in Revelation is a lamb that is a sacrifice. And when you see the lamb in Revelation, the lamb has its throat slit. And it's clearly sacrificed in that instance. So, anyway, I told you we could make it through. No. My gestures. Okay, saying number three is in John 19:26. Jesus says, therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, and it's kind of interesting the way John writes. He just is fascinating. It's like he doesn't like this given name, and it was a pretty common name. I mean, he says the disciple who Jesus loved. Why did he just say John? It would have been, you know, more complimentary to say John the beloved disciple. He doesn't do that. And here he just said, calls himself the disciple, standing by whom he loved. And there's an aorist of agapao. And he said unto his mother, behold thy son. Behold thy son. I can hear that in more than one language, in that matter. But he says, see your son. Now, how did this happen? I tend to think in the Jewishness of the way things are and the normal gesturing of a normal Jew. And I suspect that what he did when he said that, he looks at her from the cross and nods toward John. And nods so it was clear. A very specific person. Behold thy son. Then he said to the disciple, behold thy mother. Look, your mother. The word behold, idu. I'm right. I'm not looking at the text right now.
Just a question. I'm just wondering, how would the other, like, there were other brothers that were alive and sisters that Christ had. I mean, why was he, it makes you wonder, humanly speaking, why would he say,
why would he choose someone who was non-blood?
Yeah, when because he had, according to Scripture, he had at least four brothers and sisters.
Right.
Six siblings. Why did he choose somebody else?
Well, were they believers? Or, I mean, or did they come?
No reason to believe any of them at that point.
No.
And of course,
what do you have at the end of it?
John 7.
Yeah. So you did what then?
Yeah, well, and we didn't finish reading this, but you know, and from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. Now, it's so interesting when you see, I mean, what is John's comment about his understanding of this whole thing? His comment is that he loved. The disciple that Jesus loved. And he saw that as an act on Christ's part toward his mother and toward the disciple he also loved. So you see, I mean, it really is quite interesting, that significance of the way he did this. Now, when he does this, he addresses the mother of his human nature. Now, I think there's another reason why he wouldn't have gone to his brothers. Beside the fact that they were the younger brothers and the ones who always got in trouble.
If they don't yet believe, if there's no reason from Scripture to infer that they yet believe, I mean, witness the end of, what is it, John 7. They could not have been expected to comport themselves with John 13:34 as he had reason to believe John was done with.
Right. I mean, the shift, it works. And it's awesome because, in a sense, this is a setup for transition.
John, you remember what I said? I mean, this is the first mission.
And what does John say so often? I mean, he's the one that describes all of this, love one another in anticipation of the upper room. Then you get to 1 John, what do we have? And so this thing of exhibiting agape love, it's very important here to the Lord that his mother received that other-centered love that he probably did in his divine nature toward her.
I think Courtney can preach on this.
Okay, Dan?
I was just going to comment that I think by this point Joseph is dead. I don't know that, but...
It's possible. It's very possible.
What I was thinking is, this is looking forward to something. It's looking forward to the fact that we are a family group, one in Christ. This is looking for, it occurs to me that could very well be that it's looking forward to that, because John would be closer to Mary, his mother, because they were believers, than she would be to her own.
You mean the
children.
Real family?
Yeah, the real family, the family of God. Right. I'm wondering, is that not looking forward to that?
There is one person I know that has read the next point.
Well, I was hoping we kind of were headed that way when I made my comment.
I didn't read that far. I was just thinking.
Okay, let me read it so that you know. It says, the saying anticipates a new relationship that surpasses relationships on earth.
Good.
I didn't read it.
And so what other nature can this be but the divine nature? Yeah, it has to be the divine nature. You got the divine. Yeah. So that's not a bad place to break. We'll be back and talk about the 3 hours of silence and darkness. And that's in the box on your notes. And get the right color pen. Did I lose my pens? No, they're buried in my pocket. Okay, we'll be back, Lord willing, next week. If not, we'll have all these answers.
You're going to need a flashlight if you're going to leave us in the dark.
3 hours in the dark. I've been debating whether to throw a chart at you that does some of that. But.
Reconciliation.
When will God righteous justice satisfy the sins of the elect? If he didn't involve them
I mean, reconciliation.
Okay.
He has to satisfy his own
requirement.
So, what does reconciliation do? Is that nature?
Well,
I mean, because that's a great question.
I mean, the basis of their work, and that works as enemies of God. Remember, the factor in reconciliation is always constituted as an enemy.
Constituted
an enemy. And that's the action.
So they're no longer, okay, so no longer, no longer regards them as enemies. He can now choose to treat them as enemies. I mean, I'm borrowing some things. I've read some of these books.
And it's not wrath.
No, that's why there's no anger. It's not sinner, the ends of a righteous God.
That's right. You're getting this, right? I mean, they've kind of been there in the last two sentences, right? But now, what about, we'll be more opportunity.
In other words, I think everybody knows we're breaking. Break. Greg, do you want some more water?
I'm getting some coffee.
You've already got somebody soon.
Dan has graciously offered some
stuff. What you doing?
They're fixing me up right now.
Dan, that's the wrong term.
Associated.
You can't be fixed.
Judgment.
Okay, I agree.
Judgment does not necessarily have to involve
words.
You can make that and quit that
can you,
all the time.
Can you elucidate something for me that I noticed between Matthew and Luke, I think?
Now,
one of them translates
I guess I'd have to
third
say
hour, it's 9 in the morning.
I mean, it's
the other one says it would start from noon until 3 o'clock. Now, is Mark using a different time scale on the moon?
I've been rejection. I think it's one of the ones.
Well, the one I sent tonight goes from 9 to page 18, so it has all the way to the end. It has some general notes. It's not filled in.
I don't have it paginated that way.
Okay, what I did was
get the page.
What I did was I stuck it from page 9.
Well, listen,
in my notes that I had there, and I put all the notes from Rob in there. And so you have the first 8 pages the same. The page 9 beyond. Now add those to the first 8 pages. So the reason I sent them, I can send them all to say again. I can send them all to the first 8
pages. But did you embellish love?
Oh, yes, great.
Okay.
And love story, and I think truth will be in there. I didn't get it through
Doctrine. Truth is right after love.
Yeah, but I have some embellishment for truth, too.
Okay.
And so, I mean, it's starting
guys to pull that.
Yes, sir. My son Richard wants to watch you. He wants to watch me.
Yes. He wants to Skype in for the second hour.
Uh-oh.
He'll be in his apartment in about 5 minutes.
All I have for truth is stops, basically, right there. That's all it is.
Okay, I'll have to check and see what I sent you. What I'll do is I'll go and send you a whole 18 pages.
Because
I'm gonna add to it.
This is a part of that, isn't it? What you said today?
Scroll down.
This is a theology problem.
This is what I call the teacher's notes. Yes.
Okay. I was confused. I don't know how to get rid of the paragraph.
You must have the paragraph setting pushed on your setting on your top of your computer.
If you go under the view, you can.
Well, that's what I was looking for, and under that, and
I couldn't figure out what it was that I needed to do to get rid of it.
Going over and it catches up to me. I'm sleep at night, but you're doing
it. Get him home.
Well, you know.
My wife laughs.
Did you hear what he said?
One of my own pages got torn.
Rats.
Wait. I think I just went over it.
I never see.
Yours is set up with iCog. Mine has the word.
Yeah.
We put that on the
list. Oh, no, not a problem.
That's
yeah.
Plus, it also, the
you would have been a fan.